Heavenly Father, as we bow before you just now to open your word together, we pray for the outpouring of your Spirit upon us. We ask that you would enlighten our minds and that you would guide us with your truth from your word, we pray. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning. We're gathered together this morning, not only for our regular worship service, but long time coming, a rededication of the sanctuary and the church that we've all worked so hard to make beautiful for the Lord's glory. As we take a moment to recognize God's goodness to this congregation, I'd like to invite you back in your minds to the dedication of Solomon's Temple as a pattern for how we should dedicate Stone Tower this morning. Now, Solomon's construction project far outshines what has happened here in Portland. We did not use gold and silver to plate the pews. We did not get cedars from Lebanon. In fact, a lot of what we did with what we had. Those are the original pews. We didn't even get new pews. Refinished them, but same wood that members long ago sat on. Just a little bit lighter. But Solomon's temple was a little different. It was a grandeur temple because it became a wonder of the ancient world. We are told that the highest point in the temple reached an amazing 20 stories high. Over 200 feet. White marble glistened like snow for walls. Gold was used in abundance and massive cedars imported from Lebanon. Solomon spared no expense but put all he had into building this temple. Not for himself or for the people of Israel, but for who? For the Lord. I was reading up on it and discovered that in order to pay the expense of the temple for all the materials that he brought in, he actually sold 20 cities up in Galilee. 20 of the Israelite cities he sold to Hiram just to pay for its construction. But he did it for the Lord. Solomon said in 2 Chronicles 6, verse 10, "So the Lord therefore hath performed his word that he hath spoken, for I am risen up in the room of David my father, and am set on the throne of Israel, as the Lord promised, and have built the house for the name of the Lord God of Israel." Didn't do it for himself, he did it for the Lord. After the first temple had been destroyed by the Babylonians, and when the Jews sought to rebuild it, those who had seen the first temple looked at the second temple, and the Bible says they wept here in Ezra chapter 3, verse 12, because the second temple was paltry and compared to the first temple. Ezra 3, verse 12, it says, "But many of the priests and Levites and heads of the fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first temple, wept with a loud voice when the foundation of this temple was laid before their eyes." So no doubt, that first temple was great. So great that the Queen of Sheba visited Solomon to hear his wisdom and see with her own eyes the marvelous temple constructed for the God of Israel. And as we think of the dedication of that temple, were we not to have our Bibles, we would think to ourselves, well, they must have had a temple tour, right? After all, how can you dedicate something so marvelous without having a temple tour? So we imagine in our minds the temple tour, right? Solomon, of course, being the head of the construction, leading the temple tour. They come in through the massive first set of gates. They come to the ginormous altar. They see the gold everywhere. They see the silver everywhere. They see the white marble everywhere. You could almost see in your mind the first dedication. You know, when they have things to unveil, they put like a beautiful cloth over it, and they make a little speech, and then all of a sudden they pull the cloth, and everybody gets to see, ooh, ah, wow, that's amazing. Who designed this? Who built this? And of course, the ones who designed it very humbly step forward and say, well, it was really nothing. I mean, that's how it may have played out in our mind. We could see Solomon exquisitely pointing out every detail. You know, I had all expenses. I mean, we just did everything to make sure that this one candlestick was curled in this special way. And look over here how these stones fit so perfectly and seamlessly together. And did you know that when we built the temple, we built it all off-site and brought it all here and fit it all together perfectly? But when we open the Bible, we don't see a dedication like that. No temple tours. No king or architect getting up in front of people, sharing with them the details of their hard work, saying, look at all that we have done. In fact, you hardly have mention of the temple at all in the dedication. Such a dedication that included a temple tour would have fallen short of the real goal. The goal, not self-glory, but glory to God. So there was no temple tour, no detailed explanation of the greatness and grandness of Solomon, the work, no special honors or parades. No, no, no. What was the dedication of the temple like? A humble prayer by the king on behalf of the people, requesting God's mercy to a people who are so prone to falter and fail. That was the dedication. You know, read about it. It's in 1 Kings 8. It's also in 2 Chronicles 6. But Solomon was not looking for self-glory. The dedication could have been like the Pharisee. And you remember the Pharisee that Jesus said prayed, that you had the Pharisee and the publican, and in Luke 18, 11 through 12, Jesus pointed out the Pharisee's prayer and said, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice a week, look at my good works. I give tithes of all that I possess, look at my good works. Look at what I've done. Look at the spiritual castle that I've built. What would a prayer like this from Solomon have looked like? Maybe something like this. Lord, I want to thank you that our temple exceeds the glory of all other temples in beauty and in richness. Thank you that we are not like other nations whose idolatrous temples pale in scale and grandeur to this one. May this structure last for eternity, and may its fame and glory spread far and near, and may kings and queens come and behold what I have built. And bless it, in Jesus' name, amen. A dedication like this would only serve to destroy the worship of God and place man, or worse, a building, at the center of worship. Indeed, if Stone Tower's dedication service was about the building or our accomplishments, it would be a hollow service, an empty service with meaningless words of accolade and a pomp and ceremony calculated to bring temporary excitement but no real blessing. The rededication was not to place man or structure on the throne of worship. The focus is not what has been built or on the people who built it. But when you look at Solomon's prayer of dedication, it's focused on human weakness and our continual need of divine help. That's what the dedication was all about. In essence, Solomon wasn't even really focused on dedicating so much the temple as he was dedicating the people to the Lord. Much like the publican's prayer that Jesus pointed out after the Pharisee's prayer in Luke 18, verses 13 through 14, it says, "And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.'" Verse 14. "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be what? Abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." In a little book called Steps to Christ, have you read it before? It's a good book. It reflects on the two prayers, the tax collector and the Pharisee. She says this, "The poor publican who prayed, 'God be merciful to me, a sinner,' regarded himself as a very wicked man. And others looked upon him in the same light. But he what? He felt his what? His need. And with his burden of guilt and shame, he came before God asking for his mercy." You ever wondered, how can my prayers reach heaven? How can God hear my prayers? Sometimes you think, well, if only I overcame this, or if only I reached this level, or if only I finally straightened out my life this way. But here you have a man whose life is all mixed up, messed up, turned upside down. He knows it. Everyone else knows it. And the very thing that recommends him to heaven is he felt his need. And then he took that felt need and he came to God with his guilt, burden of guilt and shame. And he said, "Lord, I need your mercy." And it was feeling his need, recognizing his true position and coming to the only one who could meet his need. That was what opened the gates of heaven and allowed his prayers to be heard. Now we go to the next man. She says, "His heart was open for the Spirit of God to do its gracious work and set him free from the power of sin." The Pharisee's boastful, self-righteous prayer showed that his heart was closed against the influence of the Holy Spirit. Because of his distance from God, he had no sense of his own defilement. In contrast with the perfection of the divine holiness, he felt no need. He felt no need. He felt no need. And he received how much? Nothing. Sometimes we get ourselves in that position where we look at others and we say, their life is all together, but mine's messed up. How could God ever hear my prayer? Take courage, my friend. Because when you feel your lowest, God has given you a gift. When you feel like you're scraping the bottom, God has granted you the eye salve that is needed, the very thing that will lead you to the one place where you can get help. It is when we don't feel our need of Christ that we are in the most danger. There's another place where it says, the closer we come to Christ, the more we will see of our own unworthiness. And you get in that feedback loop where you see yourself as unworthy, and so you draw closer to Christ. You draw closer to Christ and you see yourself as unworthy. And what do? You draw closer to Christ. And as you draw closer to Christ, you see yourself as what? Unworthy. And because of that, you do what? You draw closer to Christ. Here was one of the secrets to God accepting Solomon's dedication of the temple. Built to the honor of God was that Solomon's heart was humbled before God. He recognized his weakness and the great need of the entire nation of help from God. He didn't try to hide their frailty or propensity to sin, but instead confessed it. And then in touching words for all to hear, he declared that the hope of the nation and their sole source of strength was the Lord. And you can read this dedicatory prayer in its entirety there in 2 Chronicles 6 and 1 Kings 8. But in 2 Chronicles 6, verse 14, Solomon says, "The Lord God of Israel, O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in the heaven nor in the earth, which keepeth covenant and showeth mercy unto thy servants that walk before thee with all their hearts." So Solomon magnifies God and then even appears to disparage the very temple he built for the Lord, declaring it unfit for the magnitude of God's glory. Now, they had all gathered to dedicate what? The temple. Listen to how he disparages the very thing they're wanting to dedicate. He says in 2 Chronicles 6, verse 18, "In front of everybody, but will God in very deed dwell with men on earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much what? How much less this house which I have built?" In other words, think about this. Solomon's temple, we already went over it. It's an ancient wonder of the world. People came from all over to see this grand and glorious structure. Have you ever toured a Mormon temple? Well, every time they construct a Mormon temple, they have a temple tour. And you're able to, you know, all the whole public, everybody is able to go through the tour, and they point out all the beautiful things in the Mormon temple, and they get thousands and thousands and thousands of people that go through these temple tours. And then once all the Gentiles have gone through the temple, they rip up the carpet and put down new carpet that has not been walked on by Gentiles like you and me and is reserved only for the holy feet of Mormon saints. And they relay the carpet and then it is closed to the public. And by the way, all Mormon temples were constructed to resemble Solomon's temple. That's why they're all white marble and they're so decked out. They're all supposed to resemble Solomon's temple. But here you have probably the greatest building ever to have been built. And Solomon's, in his prayer, barely mentions it and says, "Lord, this little house pales in comparison to your greatness." The greatest building ever built pales in comparison. You should hardly even notice this little house which I have built compared to your greatness and grandeur. Sometimes we forget about God's greatness because we're so focused on the great things that we've done or we've built. When should we gain a glimpse of the glory of God like Solomon gained? We would forget all about the little things that we have done and we'd fall down humbled at the Lord's feet and declare, "Only you are great." Amen? How many of you feel like me? We need a We need our eyes to be open to the greatness of God. I need to see it more. And should our eyes be open to the greatness of God, we would enter His sanctuary with much more reverence. We would pray to Him with much more reverence. We would commune with God as the most important and special time of our day. I think that we miss so much in our relationship with God simply for the fact that we have forgotten how great He really is. So Solomon starts off by magnifying the Lord and then saying, the construction we have poured ourselves into and the immense cost is nothing compared to what You truly deserve, God. Our gift falls far short of the glory due Your name, but we give it anyways, for it is our very best we can give to You, even though it's nothing compared to all that You are. The heaven of heavens cannot contain You. Why would You be contained in a building, no matter how wonderful it is? And as He turns the eyes of all the people off the building and onto the greatness of God with these words, He implores our great and mighty God to take notice of our prayers and to forgive us of our sins. In 2 Chronicles 6:19-21, He says, have respect therefore to the prayer of Thy servant and to his supplication, O Lord my God, to hearken unto the cry and the prayer which Thy servant prayeth before Thee. Verse 20. That Thine eyes may be open upon this house day and night, upon the place whereof Thou hast said that Thou wouldest put Thy name there to hearken unto the prayer which Thy servant prayeth toward this place. 21. Hearken therefore unto the supplications of Thy servant and of Thy people Israel, which they shall make toward this place. Hear Thou from Thy dwelling place, even from heaven, and when Thou hearest, forgive. This was the tone and character of the dedication service offered in the first temple by Solomon. And did God hear their prayers? Oh, you better believe it. Did God respect this dedication ceremony? Absolutely. The Bible says the smoke of the Lord's glory filled the temple when they came to Him in this way. 2 Chronicles 7:1-2. When Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices. And the glory of the Lord filled the temple, and the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. Oh, that God would bless us today in the same way by manifesting His glory in this temple. But the blessing we also very much desire can only come when we choose the attitude of humility, of reverence, of distrust, and of distrust of self and love for God. A pure desire for God's glory like we behold in Solomon's dedication of the temple. In Prophets and Kings, page 47, it says, the humility of Solomon at the time he began to bear the burdens of state, when he acknowledged before God, I am but a little child. His marked love of God, his profound reverence for the things divine, his distrust of self and his exaltation of the infinite creator of all these traits of character so worthy of emulation were revealed during the services connected with the completion of the temple. When during his dedicatory prayer, he knelt in the humble position of a petitioner. Christ followers today should guard against the tendency, meaning that we will have this tendency, but we should guard against it, to lose the spirit of what? Reverence and godly fear. We're getting a little sample of what a dedication of a church is all about. What is it about? Well, it's to dedicate the people to the Lord, but not just in a puffed up and proud way, look, Lord, what we have done, but in a very humble way. If you want to distill it even further, it's to restore the spirit of reverence and godly fear among God's people. Amen. This is what a dedication is all about. The scriptures teach men how they should approach their Maker with humility and awe through faith in a divine mediator. Another thing we notice with Solomon's dedicatory prayer, he did not stand, but knelt when he prayed, indicating an attitude of reverence and true humility. It's recorded in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 13. For Solomon had made a bronze platform. It was about 7.5 feet long, 7.5 feet wide, and 4.5 feet tall. And it says, and kneeled down upon his knees before all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands toward heaven. Solomon knelt. And it's true that the inward attitudes of the heart find their way in the outward expressions of the body. Right? If you're happy, how am I going to know it? Well, if you're happy and you know it, then your face will surely show it. That's right. Now, can you give a fake smile? Sure you can. Most people can tell if it's fake. Some people can't. Some people are really good at fake smiles. But if you are really happy and you know it, your face will surely show it. Inward thoughts and feelings are expressed in outward displays. If I'm truly sad, what will I do? Frown or cry? When my heart is filled with love, I physically desire to hug or draw closer to the subject of my love. But how does one outwardly express the inward attitude of humility, reverence, awe, and worship? How is that outwardly expressed? Well, to see, we look at those who were in the presence of God and were filled with these attributes. And we find that when in the presence of God in prayer, Daniel knelt. In Daniel 6, verse 10, it says, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he what? He knelt down. He knelt. What does it say? Kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day. Not only Daniel, Jesus also knelt. And Luke 22:41 says, and he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed. The disciples knelt. In Acts 9, verse 40, it says, but Peter put them all out and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. He knelt down and prayed. And of course, King Solomon knelt at the dedication of the temple. Now, does kneeling produce reverence? Getting on your knees, does that produce reverence? No. Kneeling does not produce reverence, but reverence may produce kneeling. Just as a hug does not produce love, but love can produce a hug or result in a hug. Now, you can kneel and still not have a reverent heart, but a reverent heart will have the propensity to kneel before God. Why? Because inward feelings eventually are seen in outward motions. Our body will naturally communicate where our heart is. So is kneeling in prayer biblical? Absolutely. Is it important? Yes. But which is more important, kneeling or a humble heart? The heart, of course, is more important. And there will be times when we may not be able to kneel in prayer, either because of physical limitations or because of our physical location. And does God still hear our prayers? Absolutely. You can pray to God sitting on a subway bus. hiking a mountain, riding in a car, working at your job, but when we can outwardly display reverence and humility before God, especially in the times and places set aside for the worship of God, we should kneel. It is important that reverence have room for full expression in our lives. Kneel. Bow down before your Maker. Let true reverence and humility of your heart find its outward expression, and it will bless you and those around you. Psalm 95, verse 6, which you'll find in our bulletin each Sabbath, says, "Oh, come, let us worship," and do what? Bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. I was reading all in Spirit of Prophecy all about kneeling. And she said in one instance, she was in Battle Creek. And a minister got up and stood like this to pray. And she said, "I couldn't help myself." She said, "The Spirit of God moved within me." And she said, "I had to say something as he prayed." And she said, she got up and said, "Kneel down. Kneel down." Why? Because she understood what he had forgotten. That we serve a God more glorious than Solomon's temple. And that he deserves our reverence. Kneel down, she says. In another place, she says here, both in public and private worship, it is our duty to bow down upon our knees before God when we offer our petitions to him. This act shows our dependence upon God. So Solomon knelt in keeping with the true humility and reverence that existed in his heart. We find more of what was in Solomon's heart as we listen to his prayer of consecration. And these were the things he prayed for. Number one, he asked for God to keep his promises. Number two, he asked God to forgive sins. Number three, he asked God to resolve conflict between people and bring justice and judgment. Number four, he asked God to help the nation during times of war. And number five, he asked God to heal and protect from disease and sickness. Solomon asked God for the things that God had already promised, and every prayer was supported by his belief in who God was. Solomon says in 2 Chronicles 6:14, and he said, "O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in the heaven nor in the earth, which keepest covenant." In other words, God, you're great because you keep your promises. And then what does he say? In verse 16, he says, "Therefore, Lord God of Israel, now keep what you promised." Amen. Do you see what Solomon just did? He's, before he makes his request, he places his faith in the Lord and he says, "Lord, I know what makes you great is you're one who keeps your promises. You keep your promises to everyone you promise to. You keep your promises. And so, Lord, now I'm asking you, please keep your promise." Do you see that? And he does that with each one of these petitions. He says, "Lord, you're merciful. This is what sets you apart from every other god, every other idol, every other religion. You are merciful. And so, Lord, forgive our sins." Every request was tied or rooted in the character of God. Now we're thinking to ourselves, how do our prayers reach heaven? Follow Solomon's example. When you pray, don't just say, "Lord, please do this. Oh man, I hope you hear my prayer." Tie that prayer back to something you know in God's character. Here are some examples. When we pray, our prayer should be rooted in who God is. Lord, hear my cry because of who you are and what you have already promised. Lord, forgive my sin because of your mercy, your love, and your grace. Lord, heal me because of your tender regard for my life. Lord, you have promised you will never leave me or forsake me. Please be with me just now. Lord, you have said the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear you. Camp around me tonight and protect me from trouble. You tie your prayers to the promises in God's word. You tie your prayers to who God is. And this gives you confidence as you pray, faith as you pray. And your prayers are able to reach up higher and higher. When we root our prayers in who God is and what he has promised, it lifts our soul in faith and hope and assurance that the prayer I pray is in accordance with God's will and will be answered because it is who he is and he has promised. Another thing you will notice is where Solomon makes his prayer and where he continually says the prayers should be directed. You read through Solomon's prayer and he says, when your people turn towards your temple, when your people turn to Jerusalem, when they pray to Jerusalem, when they send their prayers to Jerusalem, why to a city? We're going to find out here in 2 Chronicles chapter 6 and verse 12. Says, and he stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands. So first thing I want you to take notice of is where Solomon chooses to stand. He stands before what? The altar. Which altar is this? It's not the altar of incense. This is the altar of sacrifice. So he stands before the altar. In 2 Chronicles 6, verse 29 through 30, it says, whatever prayer, whatever supplication is made by anyone or by all your people Israel, when each one knows his own burden and his own grief and spreads out his hands to this temple, then hear from heaven your dwelling place and forgive and give to everyone according to all his ways whose heart you know, for you alone know the hearts of the sons of men. Now think about this with me. Why the temple, and more specifically, why the altar of sacrifice? Why were they to pray towards Jerusalem? And when they prayed towards Jerusalem, they'd be praying towards the temple. And when they prayed towards the temple, they'd be praying towards the altar. Why there? Well, in Numbers 28, verse 4, it says that Israel was to offer a lamb morning and evening. So there was a sacrifice in the morning. There was a sacrifice in the evening. 1 Kings 18, it says, and it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel and I am your servant and that I have done all these things at your word. Elijah waited until the evening sacrifice in order to offer his prayer. And he would have turned towards Jerusalem, which would have been towards the temple, which would have been towards the altar of sacrifice, right? And he would, with even though not seeing the altar of sacrifice, in his mind, he would see it. He would see that lamb being offered on that altar of sacrifice as he prayed. As he's asking the Lord for help, his mind is pointed forward in the distance to the altar of sacrifice. In fact, this was the time when all people were to pray, morning and evening. It was at the morning and evening sacrifice that all Israel turned their hearts and prayer toward God. Why this time? Because of the blood of the Lamb. In Hebrews 9, verse 22, it says, almost all things are purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. By turning to Jerusalem, the temple, and the altar of sacrifice, at the time of prayer, all Israel was being trained to look at the Lamb. If they were looking for God to keep his promises, look to the Lamb. If they were looking for God to forgive sins, look to the Lamb. If they needed to resolve conflict or find justice, look to the Lamb. If they needed help as a nation in time of war, look to the Lamb. If they needed protection from disease and sickness, look to the Lamb. There was one place they were to look in all their troubles, and you find it listed from beginning to end in Solomon's dedicatory prayer, and he says, wherever you are, even if you're a stranger who has come to worship the God of Israel, turn to Jerusalem and look to the Lamb. Because that's where you're going to find the key to healing everything that is wrong in your life. And so, in this dedicatory service, not only did Solomon point the children of Israel away from the temple, away from their own construction with their own hands, away from self-glory, away from the temple tour. He pointed them to God, but he didn't just point them to God and do that in a very reverent and humble way and show them how they're to come to God. But then in his prayer, he points them to God's only way of reconciling man with God, and that is through the sacrifice. And where is the Lamb of God today? He's in the temple, isn't he? Not in Solomon's temple, that's long gone. Not in Herod's temple, that's long gone. He's in the original temple, the true first temple. Where is he in the temple? He's not in the outer court. For our Lamb has been the Lamb of God has been sacrificed once. He's not in the holy place, for his ministry in the holy place has ceased. He is now in the most holy place. And as God's people, as we dedicate not just this building, but as together we dedicate the congregation, we need to be reminded that we have a high priest who has passed through the heavens and now stands at the right hand of God for us, making intercession for us. Hebrews writes it this way: therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Hebrews 4:14-16, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Verse 16, I'd like to invite you to read it with me. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Solomon reminded the congregation that we serve a God who keeps promises. We serve a God who forgives sins. We serve a God who redeems his people, who takes that which is lost and downcast and lifts up. And this was how Solomon led the congregation of Israel to dedicate the first and glorious temple, by leading them to put their eyes on God and realize that our help does not come from buildings or from flesh, but from our Creator. And so as we dedicate this temple here, I'd like to lead you in the same process as a congregation. I'd like to lead you in a series of prayers through responsive reading. You may find a hymnal in the back of your pews there, and I'd like to invite you to take it out just now. And you're going to turn to 804. I will read the non-bold, and I would like to invite you to read the bold. And we'll read through this one, and then there's several others that we're going to read together. However, how can we read these as a prayer? Just sit seated or standing. If able, are you willing to kneel with me as we read this as a responsive reading? That way it can be a prayer from your heart and mine in dedication of the temple. And if your knees ache too much, I'm not going to hold you back. You can sit back in your seat, but let's begin. Lord God, you are great, and we honor you. You are faithful to your covenant and show constant love to those who love you and do what you command. We have sinned. We have been evil. We have done wrong. We have rejected what you commanded us to do and have turned away from what you showed us was right. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets. We spoke in your name to our kings, our rulers, our ancestors, and our whole nation. You, Lord, always do what is right, but we have always brought disgrace on ourselves. You are merciful and forgiving, although we have rebelled against you. We did not listen to you, O Lord our God, when you told us to live according to the laws which you gave us through your servants the prophets. You did what you said you would do to us and our rulers. O Lord our God, we have not tried to please you by turning from our sins or by following your truth. O Lord our God, you showed your power by bringing your people out of Egypt, and your power is still remembered. We have sinned. We have done wrong. Listen to us, O God. Look at us and see the trouble we are in and the suffering of the city that bears your name. We are praying to you because you are merciful, not because we have done right. Lord, hear us. Lord, forgive us. Lord, listen to us and act in order that everyone will know that you are God. Do not delay. This city and these people are yours. We're going to read two more if you're able to read them. If you can turn to 7:10. And we will read 7:10 as a prayer and 7:11. And for this, for the next two, we're going to have the right side, which is this side, read the non-bold, and the left side, read the bold. So we will go back and forth between the two sides. All right, this side, if you can read with me as a prayer. Bow down your ear, O Lord, hear me. For I am poor and needy. For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer and attend to the voice of my supplications. In the day of my trouble, I will call upon you, for you will answer me. For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth.
Unite my heart to fear your name. I will praise you, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify your name forevermore. For great is your mercy toward me, and you have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. O God, the proud have risen against me, and a mob of violent men have sought my life, and have not set you before them. But you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in mercy and truth. O turn to me and have mercy on me. Give your strength to your servant and save the son of your maidservant. Show me a sign for good, that those who hate me may see it and be ashamed, because you, Lord, have helped me and comforted me. And now we turn to our last responsive reading together. Let's do it the same way. Praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. He forgives my sins and heals all my diseases. He redeems my life from the pit and crowns me with love and compassion. He satisfies my desires with good things so that my youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. And as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And let's say it together. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Heavenly Father, you have heard our confessions together this morning. We are not a perfect people. There are many failings that each one of us have. And you know that we need you, Lord, because we are not perfect and because we fail so often and because we are so short-sighted. And so, Lord, we ask for the gift of humility, that you would apply that eye salve to our eyes, that the scales would fall and we would see ourselves as we truly are before Jesus, that we might long for him more in our life. Turn our eyes more and more to the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Let us hold to him as to the only one who can save us. And I pray, Lord, that at any point, when any one of us may come to this place with a burdened heart, or a heart that is discouraged, or a heart that is lonely, or a heart that is pressed down, I pray that through the impartation of your Holy Spirit and through the influence of your holy angels and through the fellowship of this congregation, that our hearts would be turned to you and healed. I pray, Lord, that you would hear our prayers. As members of this congregation, I pray that our prayers would reach your ears in heaven, and that you would look down upon your people and see us where we are and bring us through every trial, every storm, every trouble. And Lord, may we never, never place our faith in the arm of flesh, but continually, day by day, place our faith in the only God who can save us. I pray, Lord, that you would bless this congregation, bless this church, Lord, and may it be dedicated to your glory and your honor now and forever. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.